Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your gracious gift of salvation through Christ. Thank you so much for enduring our sin, passing over our sin, atoning for our sin, giving us Christ as the precious gift of forgiveness. We thank you today for Christ, and Christ alone is our Savior. He is our means, our only means of salvation. And we praise you today for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I pray, Father, maybe there's one here today that has never trusted Christ. I pray today by the teaching of your word or the example that we have simply seen here that you would speak to their heart. And today, Lord, today you would quicken their heart to believe in Christ. Open their eyes to the reality of Christ as Savior. Lord, we pray for your word as we look into your word today, that you would speak to us about the blessing of Mount Zion, the idea that you have brought us into the very presence of your own presence, Father. You've brought us into the family of God. We praise you, Lord, today for your great, great gift of salvation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Hebrews once again as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. After Dan and Lynn walked out of my office when we were done meeting with them, Danny stayed around and we began to talk. And he said, you know, this Sunday you might want to think about pulling out of Hebrews and doing something else. And I said, you know what, it might be a good idea. And I said, it might be a good idea just to keep doing what we've been doing and let God do what he's doing too. So we're going to stay in the book of Hebrews. We're going to just continue. And I think actually this passage fits very well with what's going on. We see in this portion of Scripture here this idea of going from Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, although the writer never mentions the name of the mountain. That's what he's talking about, Exodus chapter 19. We are going from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, the presence of God, the place of the temple, if you will, the place of God's present, the place of the Ark of the Covenant, the place where Messiah would come from, the Savior, Jesus Christ. We come from the place where Moses was the mediator to where Christ is the mediator. And we've seen these contrasts all throughout the book of Hebrews, haven't we? This idea of Christ over Moses, that Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord, but Christ is the Son of God. We've seen this idea of the law and grace. We've seen the idea of the old covenant and the new covenant. We've seen this idea of the works and faith, haven't we? These transitions that have taken place. And now the writer in the book of Hebrews tells us as believers, the instruction is for us as believers of Jesus Christ, that God has taken us from Mount Sinai under the weight of the law, the condemnation of God because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, to Mount Zion, into the presence of Jesus Christ himself through the blood that has served as the atonement for our sins. And so we go from Sinai to Mount Zion. I want you to think for a moment, some pictures here, if you will, because I think it's important for us. Remember, once again, the book of Hebrews is written in such a way as you really do need to understand something of the Old Testament, the old covenant, if I could say it that way. You need to understand some of the depth behind these passages, not historical background, but biblical background. And the writer here definitely understands the idea of Exodus chapter 19, what took place there with the giving of the law to the people of God. And so we see here in Exodus chapter 19, remember that God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And after the 48th day of traveling around, bringing them toward the promised land, God speaks to the people of God through Moses, the mediator, of course. And he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. This is God speaking. And you shall be to me, very important statement here, a kingdom of priests. Not a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom of priests. God had a plan here to use Israel as a priesthood, to be a priest, to be priest to the nations, to take forth the message of God. But we know that they sinned, right? They fell short. They disqualified themselves as priests. Instead of becoming a kingdom of priests, they became a kingdom with priests, whereby only the priests could go into the service of God into the temple areas. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. We could jump forward into the book of Peter and we could see that God corrected that through Christ, didn't he? For we have become a holy nation, a priesthood of believers. God has corrected, if you will, that original plan that he had through Israel and has extended it to the nations, whereby you and I, we enjoy today because of what Christ has done, the priesthood of the believers. God has called you and me, all of us, to take forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is speaking here, and he says to them, I will be to you a God, the God, the one who has created all things. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Moses did speak those words. You would have thought that Israel, hearing those words after the great signs that they saw, all the plagues in Egypt, God delivering them, parting the sea for them, drowning the Egyptians while they walked by on dry ground themselves, you would have thought that they would have said, yes, we want to be a priesthood to God. And in fact, they did say that, but they fell short, didn't they? Like us, good intentions so many times, but we're prone to wander. We so many times fall short. Exodus 19, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. The third day. So this is the 48th day. He's jumping forward to the 50th day. The significance of the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Interesting, isn't it, that these things that are going to happen here with the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, are going to take place on the day of Pentecost. The same day in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the believers. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care. Listen, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Wow. Who wants to go back to Mount Sinai? Mount Zion looks a lot better, doesn't it? Yeah, don't touch the mountain. Don't come close, lest you die because of the holiness of God. Then in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, listen to these words as we continue. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. I don't know where you live at, but this morning when I was reading through the book of Hebrews, I heard rain coming. I can hear it sometimes in my kitchen on the vent hood over the stove on the roof. I can hear it coming down through. I was like, I think it's raining. By the time I sat down in my chair and began to read through the book of Hebrews again this morning, as I've been doing this last year or so, lightning, thunder. Impressive, isn't it? Have you ever been caught in a lightning storm, a thunderstorm outside, wishing that you could find shelter from the storm? Gives you a good picture of the terrifying appearance of God when he shows up. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Wow. Could you imagine this? The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. That's Mount Sinai, trembling before the Lord. Moses later in the book of Deuteronomy recounts this. He recounts this and reminds them, you know how on the day that you stood before the Lord, the God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. That's Mount Sinai. The writer here later on in Hebrews chapter 12 says, our God is a consuming fire. He has already said before in the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's Mount Sinai, the idea of the trembling of the people at the presence of God in his power and his might. Listen to these words as the writer here in verse 18 begins to talk about the transition from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Take the time and go back and read Exodus chapter 19, because he said, Moses, we can't even stand. We can't stay here in the presence of God. You talk to God and then talk to us. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Moses, the one who saw God in the burning bush, the one who heard God's voice, who was used by God in a mighty way to deliver the people out of Egypt, Moses said, I tremble with fear when he saw the presence of God. That's Mount Sinai. You haven't come there, the writer says, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thank God that he has taken us from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Think about Mount Zion for a moment with me. Mount Zion is used in many ways to be synonymous with the idea of Jerusalem or the city of David, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was at, the place where the people of God worshiped, the place where Messiah was supposed to come. That salvation comes out of Zion. Listen to these passages. First Chronicles chapter 11, verse 5. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you will not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. What is this Mount Zion? It's the city of David, the one to whom was promised the Messiah, that through his line the Savior would come, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Or 2 Chronicles chapter 5, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders and the fathers, all of the fathers of the houses of the people of Israel, gathered them in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, that is the city of David, which is Zion. Synonymous. This Jerusalem, if you will, this city of David, the place where God's presence would come with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of God's presence with his people. Psalmist Psalm 2 tells us what happens in Mount Zion. As for me, God says, I have set my king, capital K. That's King Jesus. That's Messiah, Yeshua, if you will. I have set, God has determined, God has chosen, God has placed his king. Not a king from the earth, but a king from heaven, amen? His heavenly king, his son. We've seen that already in Hebrews chapter 1, those great passages about the idea of Christ being the Son of God. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. We have come to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai. We have been brought to Mount Zion through Christ. Or Psalm 9, for example. Sing praises to the Lord, he who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. All the nations are to hear the great deeds of our King and what he has done at Mount Zion. Or Psalm 53, verse 6. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Amazing, isn't it? This anointed one comes out of this holy hill, if you will, this Mount Zion where God has placed his son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Let all the nations be glad. Amen? Yes. Let all the nations be glad. Or Psalm 76, verse 2. His abode has been established in Salem. Remember that? We've seen that earlier, haven't we? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 7 talks about this idea. Melchizedek, right? He was king of Salem, Shalom, peace. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. The writer says, you have been brought to Zion, the abode of God. And we would probably even add to that, we are God's abode, aren't we? He has come to us. We have been brought to Mount Zion, and he has come to us. Listen to Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. The everlasting status of Zion. Forever and forever and forever, God's king is king of all the earth from Mount Zion. But Isaiah speaks of this as well, this place called Zion. Listen to these words. We speak these words many times. We think of these verses, if you will, many times. But I think sometimes we have overlooked the idea of Zion. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, tested stone. Did you get that? I have laid in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not be in haste. That cornerstone is Christ, isn't it? The chief cornerstone. Apostle Paul develops this in Romans. He talks about the idea that the stone which was rejected by men has been placed as the cornerstone by God. That's Christ. Isaiah 52 says these words, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, there it is, Mount Zion, your God reigns. God has taken us from Sinai to Zion. In fact, the words here in this passage, in verse 18, you have not come, are repeated again in verse 22, but you have come. There is a correlation here in this section here. There is a contrast that is given over and over again where we have not come into Sinai, but we have come into Mount Sinai. And it's interesting the way that is stated. It's in the Greek, it's the perfect tense. It's a lasting effect. You have been brought to Mount Zion forever to have your abode with God. Joel 3:16 says this, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Or Micah chapter 4, listen to these words. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion, there it is, Mount Zion, the Messiah, the hope that we have in God, God's Savior. We come to Zion because of the place of Christ, the presence of God. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Matthew 21, the New Testament writers knew this. They recognized the importance of Zion. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast, a burden. Quoting from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah knew of Mount Zion, didn't he? He knew of the promises of God. Or John even writes, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt. Mount Zion. God has brought us into the presence of God. Even in Revelation, there's the hope of Zion. Listen to this. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. God has brought us, those that have trusted in Christ, God has taken us from the law, from the burden of our sin, from the idea of falling short of God's commandments. He has brought us to Mount Zion, where Christ has fulfilled all that for us. By one sacrifice, by one atonement, he has cleansed us of our sins. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about this over and over and over again, that we were under the burden of our sin that could never be taken away by the blood of goats and rams and all these other things, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are children of God, we have been taken from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, set free. I wonder today, have you made the trek, though? Have you gone from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion? Has God brought you to his grace? Are you living under the works of man, trying to make your own way, do your own thing? Or are you living by grace, by faith in God, trusting in Christ alone, Christ only as our means of salvation? I'm telling you, it reminded me, when we look at this passage here, it reminded me of what Dan already shared, the idea that he was under his own burden of sin, doing the right things, but for the wrong reason. His heart wasn't it. He shared with me and Danny in my office, he shared the idea, all these things that I did, I didn't have any joy. I realized I didn't have any joy in my salvation. But now I have joy. God has saved me from my sin. That's Mount Zion. That's the idea of freedom in Christ. So let's think about this Christian change of status, if we can, for a minute. This idea that we have gone from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. From the bad to the awesome, right? Not from the bad to the good, but from the bad to the awesome. Because Mount Sinai, we see blazing fire, consuming fire. Gloom, darkness, he tells us in verse 18. Sounds of the trumpets, which are not pleasing to the ear, but fearful. The idea of not being able to endure the word of God. Let us not hear it anymore. We're convicted by the word of God. Moses himself trembling with fear. We have gone from there, no longer any of that, to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem, the place of God's presence in Christ, the place of God's expression of grace and mercy, his atonement for our sins. The writer spoke some of this idea earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, that even Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He wasn't thinking about going back to where he had come from. He was thinking about the new Jerusalem. He was looking forward to heaven, whose builder is God himself. Not man, but God. Or in chapter 12, verse 28, the writer is going to tell us, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. This kingdom that is coming, that the writer of Hebrews has been talking about, the kingdom of God, has been established through Christ, and it shall not pass away. Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It shall not be shaken. Though the heavens and the earth shall be shaken, and all things shall be burned up, God's kingdom endures forever. And we've been brought to that. To Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. I love the way the writer in the book of Hebrews brings that out a few times to us to remind us that this is not a dead God that we worship. This is a living, active God. And I encourage you to think of God in that way because that's who He is. That you can talk with God, that you can interact with God, that you can see God at work in your life. Look for God at work around you because He's the living God. And He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Abraham is alive today because of Christ. Amen? Yes. He has brought us not only to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem, but He says He has brought us to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. When you think back at Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses spoke about this idea. He reminds the people that when God appeared, he says, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Amazing. No wonder they were trembling at the sight of God. Lightning flashing all around them, thunder all around them, trumpets blaring, smoke, fire all over the mountain, and thousands upon thousands of holy ones, angels. And God has brought us, the writer says, He has brought us into this joyful assembly. Assembly is an important word in the Bible. When you look at it within the context of the Old Testament, it's the people of God. They're called to gather together, to assemble with one another, the people of God. There's a specialness to the assembly of the people of God. And that's what we have here. People that come together called the church. Church means the gathered ones. The ones who have been called. The ones who have been elected. The ones who have been summoned to come together. We gather together as the people of God. And God says that is a joyful assembly. Why? Because we have been brought to Mount Zion. Amen? We've been brought into the presence of God. God has set us free from our sins. And so we rejoice today, even with the angels above, who rejoice at even one soul that is saved. Joyful. We've been brought to the church of the firstborn, he says. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Firstborn is one of those loaded terms in the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well. The firstborn son, we know, we saw some of that last week with Esau. The idea that he forfeited his birthrights as the firstborn, if you will. That he was the one that was to carry on the lineage of his father. He was to receive the special blessings of God and even to be the one through whom the Messiah would come. The promises of Abraham. And yet he forfeited that for a single meal. One act, if you will. But the firstborn also points to the idea of Christ, doesn't it? Christ is known as God's only begotten Son, His unique Son, His firstborn Son. And the writer of Hebrews has even shown us here that He is the firstborn through His temptations and His victory over sin. He has become the firstborn of the resurrection for us to the church. You're blessed today if you're a part of the church at large, the people of God. But even the people here at Macedonia, we're blessed to be a part of the gathering together of God's people to rejoice and express our praise to God, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. I love what Jesus said when he told his disciples that they had power over the demons. They rejoiced. Do you remember that? And he said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but," contrast, "but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's good stuff, isn't it? Is your name written in heaven today? Do you know for certain that your name is written in heaven today? That you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That because of his atonement for your sins by his shed blood, that you today have a home in heaven? He said, "You've been brought to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." So what God has done, he's taken us from Sinai to Mount Zion, to this one who is the God who judges all the earth. Genesis chapter 18, you remember Abraham when he's pleading for Lot. And he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked," speaking to God, "so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Yes, he does, doesn't he? He does what is righteous. He does what is holy. He does what is just. Why does he do those things? That's who he is. He is just. He is the God of mercy and grace and love and all those things. And God does always those things that are right. He's God. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." God did that. The judge of all the earth sent his son, Jesus Christ, and poured out his condemnation upon his holy son because the sin of the world was placed upon him. The condemnation that was due us by the judge of all the earth who had condemned us, we're already condemned in our sin before Christ. We don't have to become condemned. You are condemned. You're born in iniquity. You're born in sin. You need a Savior. You need God's grace. And that judge poured out his wrath upon Christ for you and for me. His judgment came upon him. The full blow of our judgment came to Christ. God's brought us to Mount Zion. Yes. He's brought us to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant, Jesus. Jesus means Savior, right? Yeshua from the Hebrew text. Jesus, the idea of Savior. "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save my people from their sin." His name at the very heart of it means Savior. And God has brought us to Jesus. He brought us. We didn't come to him. He brought us to Christ. He worked in our hearts. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost going our own way, and God opened our eyes, and he brought us to Christ. Praise God. For if he had not done that, we would be where we were before we got saved. But God's mercy and grace, Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. The writer of Hebrews has talked about this. "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." Called. Summoned. Brought to him. "Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Well, under the first covenant, those laws that were given in Exodus chapter 19 and following Exodus chapter 20, those laws, we've broken those laws. You could even say, "Well, I didn't break them all. I've not murdered anybody." We know that falls short, don't we? One, because if you've broken the law in any area, you've broken the law, period. You're a lawbreaker. But even Jesus said, "If you hate your brother, you have murdered him in your heart." If you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. It's deeper than the surface with God, isn't it? God looks at the heart. And within our hearts, we see before Christ darkness and gloom and sin, death. But God had a new covenant, knowing that we would never be able to fulfill the law. In fact, God never gave the law so that we might fulfill it if we could to be saved. He knew we couldn't. He knew we couldn't. Even before the law was given, he had promised a Savior. Yeah, long before the law was given, he provided the hope of Christ. Genesis chapter 3. And this new covenant is spoken of so clearly in Jeremiah chapter 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Has God written on your heart? Yeah. Has God changed your heart? Listen, I didn't say, have you changed your heart? I didn't say, have you gotten yourself together? Have you decided to follow Jesus? I'm not saying that. Has God changed your heart? Has he taken out that stony heart and replaced it with a heart of flesh that loves his word, that wants to honor him and glorify him? Has God saved you? Has God brought you to Mount Zion? Or are you living at Mount Sinai, trying to keep rules and regulations? Can you say today, I'm saved only by grace through faith in Christ? Folks, that's Mount Zion. That's God saving us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. I encourage you today to reflect upon your own life, to consider, ask God to examine you, examine yourself, and see if you're in the faith. That's one thing. As we listened to Dan the other day in my office, and he said, you know, I realized I was doing all these things, but I didn't have joy in my heart. You know what I did? I examined myself. I sat right there at my desk, and I examined myself, and I said, do I have the joy of salvation? I said, yes, I do. I had to say, am I just doing all these things because I'm a former Marine? Not an ex-Marine. My wife said the other day, she said, you got a haircut. You look like a Marine. I said, I am a Marine. She said, oh my gosh. It's true. I'm a Marine, right? Yeah, am I doing all these things just because I'm disciplined or whatever the case may be, or is there something different? There's something different. Joy. Joy. It's not work. It's joy to serve the Lord. Yeah. Do you have the joy of the Lord today? You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Let's just start with those three. Do you have love in your heart? Do you have joy in your heart? Do you have peace in your heart? Or are you trying to make it your way? Trying to do things your own way. I pray you would consider Christ today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and I pray you take this short message and use it for your glory. I give it to you, Lord. I know, Lord, you're the judge of all the earth. You're the great God who has created all things, and we glorify you in all your power and might. We come to you, Father, humbled that you, the great God of all things, would offer your Son, Christ, as an atonement for our sins, that we sinners, enemies of God, would experience your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, even as children of God, as we stumble and fall at times, and sometimes even, unfortunately, act in disobedience. We thank you for your patience with us. And we would ask, Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you stir our hearts, Lord, to be filled with love and joy and peace, to endure all things for the glory of God? God, would you be glorified through our lives? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.